I want us to think of the words of verse 29, familiar to us, I'm sure. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? These two questions set before us a composite illustration of the Word of God. And as we continue to think a little of the Christian and his Bible, we want to remember that the Word of God is to be regarded as a fire and a hammer. These two things go together. A fiery hammer. A hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, a fire that consumes and burns. As Jeremiah used the Word of God, he was to recognize that it was in some way similar to the fire and the hammer. As the faithful remnant to whom he communicated the Word of God heard these words, they were to recognize that's just what the Word of God is. There is something here that Jeremiah needed to know, that his hearers needed to remember, and that we need to grasp today about our Bible. Our relationship with our Bible is in some sense to be defined by these two pictures. The last days of this age, we are living in the last of the last days. The Bible teaches us very clearly that the last days will be times of increasing error and deceit. In the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, and the verses 4 and 5, even as he addressed these very times that we are living in, he said to his disciples, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. One of the interesting features of what the Savior has to teach here about the last days in Matthew 24 and 25, is how he applies those lessons that are still in the future, even to the disciples in his own day. Because there is ever this spirit of error and deceit abroad. This spirit of anti-Christianity is not a new thing. Even as Paul gives us something of an exposition of the working of that spirit of Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2, and speaking of the final revelation of the man of sin himself, he says that the mystery of iniquity, the spirit of lawlessness, is up. As John put it, there are many antichrists. Already they were at work in the days of the apostles, that spirit that would one day ripen to produce the man of sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul wrote toward the end of his life, to Timothy, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now Jeremiah saw something of that spirit in his own time. If you note it carefully in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 1, we read of the latter times. And you will perhaps pay attention to that phrase in Jeremiah 23 and the verse 20. In the latter days shall ye consider it perfectly. The words of Jeremiah 23 have an application to these very times in which we live. Jeremiah saw a manifestation, a foreshadowing of the very spirit of error that is abroad in our time. He was surrounded by the influence of false prophets, false teachers, liars who had the brass neck to stand up and in the name of God teach that which was erroneous. He saw, in his own times, something which is very like what we witness today. and which the Church of Christ will continue to witness right up until the time when the Lord Jesus comes again. In the context of this increasing apostasy, in the context of widespread false teaching and error and deceitfulness that the Lord Jesus took care to warn His disciples against, we need to grasp the teaching of this text and remember that the Word of God is a fire and a hammer. It is in that context that the Lord uses this picture to teach Jeremiah something of what the Word of God is. Here we have a couple of questions, a couple of pictures that the Lord uses that defined in Jeremiah's own mind the relationship that he was to have with his Bible, with the Word of God, as he preached it, as he practiced it. We need again, to grasp this truth. It's so relevant to our time. We understand that the Bible is a fire. And it's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. I want us to begin by noticing that these pictures illustrate the invincible power of the Word of God. They illustrate the invincible power of the Word of God. In verse 29, we have the first picture, "Is not my word like as a fire?" A fire. Now we know the destructive power of fire. We know how it can consume and burn and destroy and reduce the most wonderful and marvelous edifices to a heap of ashes, and what was appealing to the eye and what seemed so substantial and so strong is gone as if it never existed, vaporized by the fire. Now the particular application of the picture that is seen here is in the context related to the chaff of verse 28. The Lord speaks of fire in the context of the threshing, which divided between the chaff and the wheat. And it was the custom to burn the chaff, just as even up until fairly recent times it was part of agricultural practice to burn the straw and the chaff that was left after the harvest of the grain. And it is that particular picture that the Lord has in mind here. My word is like the fire that consumes the chaff. The chaff hasn't a hope of resisting the fire. Here is a picture of complete invincibility, of complete power over the chaff. There's a flash of flame and the chaff is gone. It's so insubstantial, it's consumed so quickly, so readily, it burns almost immediately. And the Lord would have Jeremiah remember, now that's what my word is. And I think again that particularly the Lord is contrasting here the Word of God and the error of false prophets. That false teaching that was being peddled as the Word of God. But it's the false versus the true. It's the Word of God versus the counterfeit. It's the wheat versus the chaff. It's the truth of God in reality versus that lie of the devil which is peddled as a counterfeit truth. And so what the Lord is impressing upon Jeremiah here as he uses this picture, is that he would have his servant to understand that the Word of God, the truth of God, as we find it in our Bibles, must and will prevail over every falsehood, even over that specific class of falsehoods that are peddled in the name of the Lord. False teachers and false teaching, as they come up against the Word of God in the final analysis, must be like the chaff encountering the fire. The Word of God will prevail. No matter what men say, or what lies they teach, or what falsehoods they present, even in the name of God, those teachings are destined to fail. God's Word will prevail. It cannot fail to accomplish that which He intends and which He purposes. You will be familiar with the words of Isaiah 55 and the verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. No matter what men say or do, no matter what liars multiply and abound, and spread their evil message far and wide, the truth of God must prevail. It must overcome. In the final analysis, God's Word will consume the word of these liars. Their words will come to nothing. Their message will come to nothing. Like chaff, it will be vaporized before the fire. And God triumph. Now, the lies of the devil's crowd will ultimately be seen to be just so much chaff. And remember, please, it's something I think that many of God's people have a mental block about. We're talking here in the context of Jeremiah 23 of men who claimed, professed loudly to be the servants of God, the preachers of truth. They declared, thus saith the Lord. They said, I have a word from God. They used the vocabulary of a prophet of God, but they were liars. Sometimes we have difficulty stepping back from the situation and looking at such a man and saying, you're a liar because you teach that which is contrary to the Word of God. We're ready to give such men the benefit of the doubt far too often. But the lies that these men taught would ultimately be proved as chaff and come to a fiery end. There is a solemn warning by implication here. Those who gave themselves to believe and to support the lies of these false prophets would share that fiery end. That's the end that lies and liars come to. The fire. Hellfire. God's Word, the particular application of this picture is simply this: God's Word will consume all lies. It will triumph. It will prevail. It will be seen at the last to triumph over falsehood. In verse 29 also, we have a second picture. Not only is God's Word like a fire that prevails over the chaff, but it is as a hammer that prevails over the rock. The hammer breaks the rock in pieces. Often the falsehoods of man-made theology and teaching has spread by the modern equivalents of these false prophets seem so solid and so substantial. It seems like a rock to many. the message promoted, for example, by the false religions of today and the cults of today seem to many, to those multitudes who are adherents to those falsehoods, those things seem as a rock. Solid, stable, substantial, offering refuge, offering security, offering a foundation to build on for time and for eternity. But ultimately, those rocks will come to nothing before the hammer of God's Word. God's truth will prevail. However apparently strong and impregnable this false message may seem to be, no matter how flinty and hard the hearts of men may be who embrace that error that's contrary to the Word of God, it seems to us that men are so hard. We take those who are caught up in Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or in the Roman Catholic Church or in some other falsehood, in Islam or some of the other great false religions of the world, and their heart is so hard. But we have in this book a message that can break hard hearts. We have in this Word a message that can prevail over that which seems to be as a rock. Again, specifically in the context, it's this idea of the overcoming power of God's Word. That no matter how stubbornly resistant to truth the minds and hearts and message of the false prophets and their adherents may seem to have been, God would impress on Jeremiah's heart, this word of mine is a hammer that will break it. It will prevail. It will conquer. The rock will be broken to rubble. It is a hammer. The root from which that word comes is a verb that just means to pound. Oh, God's truth will pound the rock of error into pieces, break it to smithereens. What then for the souls who have trusted in that rock when they discover that the rock on which they built is broken to bits and ultimately fails before the truth of God? The Lord Jesus, in Mark chapter 13, said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Everything about us that seems so substantial in the created order, the Lord says it's going to pass away. But not my words. Not my words. The rock will be broken, but my words will stand and prevail. There's an interesting reference to this same concept in John 10 and the John 10:35. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. This is the nature of the word of God. Matthew chapter 22. Or 21 rather, is the verse I was thinking of. Matthew 21:44, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind them to powder. Now here, speaking of a slightly different issue in the context, the Lord Jesus indicates that even men reject and reject His Word, that message, that truth, grind them to powder in judgment. It stands. It's a rock that stands. The great edifices of error will be broken to smithereens by the truth of God. The Lord Jesus, very likely here, has in his mind the words of Daniel the prophet in Daniel chapter 2 and the verse 35 and the first great vision of that prophecy. Remember how Nebuchadnezzar had that dream of a great image of a man comprised of the component parts representing all of the great kingdoms of the Gentiles from Nebuchadnezzar right down to the last manifestation, even in the 10 kingdoms of the Antichrist himself. And then there was a stone cut out without hands, representing the Christ of God and his second coming as he comes in power to break that image, to break down that final representation of human rebellion in the form of a man and destroy it. And we read in Daniel 2:35, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that there was no place found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The word of the Lord will stand. Although in Daniel 2:35, the stone is the personal appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in power and glory. Yet as he appears, it will be to establish his truth. His word will stand. He comes as the word of God. He'll break the rock in pieces. Even those great edifices of falsehood and anti-Christianity will be broken to pieces as he comes in power. This Bible that we hold is a fire. It's a hammer. Its power resides in the fact that it is the very Word of God. That's why it is a fire and a hammer. Is not my Word. My Word, like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. It is only because it is my word that it has this power and invincibility. The words that Jeremiah was called to preach, the words that we possess in the scriptures are the very words of God. And because they are the words of God, they are as a fire that will consume the chaff. They are as a hammer that will break the rock. Even when spoken or written by a man, the words of God retain that identity. They are still my words, saith the Lord. Even in the context of devilish confusion, God's word is still my word. This Bible is still my word, saith Jehovah. It doesn't matter what the devil's crowd teach. What false prophets come and go, what false teachers abound, even within the pale of the visible church of Christ, where men arise, creepers in unawares, unnoticed by the church, have come in teaching error and falsehood. It doesn't matter what they say or what they teach. God's word is still his word. No matter how men line up to deny the doctrines of the Bible, and if every man If every man denied the doctrines of the Bible, it doesn't change the fact it's still my word, saith the Lord. What a context of opposition Jeremiah lived in. But the word was still God's. The truth was still the Lord's. And because it was his, it was a fire and a hammer that would prevail. We have the invincible power of God's word set before us here. I notice, secondly, that this is the divine testimony to the nature of Scripture. This is God's description of His Word. it is important for us to remember the true nature of the Word of God. And it's a revealed truth. How can we understand what the Bible is? How can we understand its character and nature only from the Bible itself? It is the Lord who must reveal this. This is a revealed truth. God must speak to inform us on this matter. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. It's the Lord who speaks to teach us about the nature and character of His Word. We are far too prone to form our impressions and our idea and our definition of what Scripture is on our own ideas, our own perceptions, our own literary analysis. That's man's tendency. He will analyze the Word of God and categorize it and define it according to his own notion. But we must ever be careful, especially in a day of apostasy. In a day of falsehood and error, we must be careful to keep before us the concept that the Lord set right in front of Jeremiah's nose here. My word is like a fire. I'm telling you, Jeremiah. I'm telling you, people. This is what my word is. This is something, of course, that needs to be preached, needs to be declared. What God has revealed about the Bible needs to be taught, needs to be preached. Jeremiah, as a preacher, went to the people to say, listen, this is what God has said about the Bible. This is what God has said about His Word. And it doesn't matter what the academics of the day say, and the liberal preachers of the day say, and the multitudes of false prophets, no matter what they say, this is what God says the Bible is, and this is what we're to believe. A hammer. It must prevail against error and falsehood. Now this is a truth that is easily missed. Unbelief at work within our hearts tends to prompt us to think that the Word of God will fail. We might not put it as boldly and as bluntly as that, but ultimately that's what it comes down to. Unbelief does not accept that God's Word must stand, no matter how ridiculous it seems, no matter how far-fetched, how impossible. Unbelief will say it can't happen. Faith will say God's Word, no matter how many false prophets line up to teach contrary, God's Word is a fire that will burn the chaff and it's a hammer that will break the rock. God's Word must stand. Cannot fail to stand. His promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. They cannot fail. They're underwritten and guaranteed by the Son of God Himself. If His Word can fail, God has failed. God is a failure if His Word fails. God is not a man that He should lie. He cannot lie. His Word is either true or it's not. And if it's true, it will prevail, it will stand, no matter who denies it or teaches contrary to it. Perhaps Jeremiah had allowed this truth to be eclipsed even in his own mind. Remember that while he is preaching these words, they were a word to his own heart as well. The Lord spoke this to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, don't forget, that's what my word is. And as Jeremiah communicated that to the faithful few in Judah, they were reminded, don't you forget, don't you allow it to be eclipsed in your mind or erased from your memory. This is what my word is. You see that God asks a question here, two questions. He presents this truth in the form of a question. It's always interesting when He does that. Two questions. They both are essentially stating the same thing. Two pictures to illustrate the same truth. And by asking two questions that are essentially the same, He is insisting that we think of this. Emphatically insisting that you think about this. It's not a statement of truth, it's a question. It's provoking you to think. It's demanding a response. Well, what is our response going to be? God asks Jeremiah, and through him the people, a question. Is not my word like as a fire? And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Isn't that what it is? The inference is obvious that he is reminding these people of something that they already knew. The very form of the question would indicate that. Isn't that what my word is? Isn't that what you know about my word? Isn't that what I have said before about my word? I want you to think about this. Face up to the implication of the question and respond, yes, I know. That's what God's word is. I know that. So often we know certain things with our head, and the Lord has to prompt us to think about the implications of that. If that is the case, then certain things will follow in our behavior and in our thinking. God demands a response to his question. How do we respond to that? Is not my word like as a fire? Do you believe it? Do you believe that this book is as a fire to all the chaff of today? That this book will ultimately be seen to consume and destroy all of the error that is lined up against it, and all of the falsehoods that are taught, even in the name of teaching the Bible, in the name of biblical Christianity, what error there is taught today in the name of the Lord. Whatever is presented in the name of Bible exposition. I had a little note from somebody this past week who had read something that I'd written on my own website on Stand Still a While, inviting me to read this article published by an organization called Lovers of the Truth, but denying that some cardinal doctrines, especially concerning the human soul, and promoting the idea of that false idea of soul sleep, common to Seventh-day Adventism and others, teaching the soul being unconscious between death and the resurrection. The Bible doesn't teach that, but here are lovers of the truth presenting error. Now we need to remember, in a day of confusion and error, that God's word is as a fire and as a hammer. Because there is, in the final place, comfort in these words. That's why the Lord sets this picture in front of Jeremiah, to comfort him, to encourage him. How the Lord can do that so simply. Just the picture. Jeremiah, remember, think about this. Fire and chaff, and what happens? Now, that's what my word is. Take a hammer, pound the rock, and it'll give way. It'll break. It'll break to pieces. That's what my word is. That's comforting and encouraging truth. Jeremiah needed to hear this. If you go back to the verse 9 as he speaks of his own reactions, what he saw all around him. Jeremiah had a very difficult ministry. We know from various places in his prophecy that he felt the pressure of his calling dreadfully at times. He was broken in heart and spirit. He was the weeping prophet, weeping in large measure because of the judgment of God upon the sins of his people. But there were tears of human weakness. There were times when Jeremiah sat down ready to give up, wanted to quit. He says here in verse 9, "Mine heart is broken within me because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness." Now I'm not suggesting that those words only mean that Jeremiah was again in a state where he was weakened, feeling the pressure. But surely they at least suggest that in part that was the circumstance here. The man's heart was broken. The pressure was enormous. Where all around him, it seemed there wasn't a man to stand with him for the truth. The pressure of constantly being opposed by those who in the name of God were teaching something contrary to what he said. It was a time of the most dreadful confusion. Over here you have Jeremiah saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and preaching the truth. And on every street corner around him were all kinds of other prophets saying exactly the same thing. "Thus saith the Lord, I have a message from God," but preaching the very opposite to what Jeremiah taught. And the mental, spiritual pressure of that got to Jeremiah at times. But here's a word for Jeremiah to remember. He needed to focus on this again. My word will prevail. It doesn't matter that somebody down the block or on another street corner is preaching the opposite in the name of God. My word will prevail. The truth will stand. The truth will conquer. For his own personal comfort, he needed reassured of this, and for the comfort of the saints to whom he ministered, they needed to remember, yes, in spite of the confusion, in spite of the lies, in spite of the apostasy, in spite of the widespread deceit and counterfeit and spiritual fraud, in spite of all of that, God's truth will prevail. I think that it's interesting that the Lord comforts Jeremiah here using a picture that in some way also reminds us of the discomfort of the work that God had called him to. Jeremiah was called to preach a word that was as a fire to chaff. It was a word that was like fire. Now, you can't handle fire and take fire and apply it to the chaff to burn up the chaff. You can't do that without it getting hot. Jeremiah felt the heat. The heat of that conflict. The heat of constantly engaging the chaff and endeavoring as God gave him breath and strength to expose the fraud. There was the heat of controversy. There was the heat of engaging the chaff and the false prophets and preaching for the hearts of the people to say, look, this is the truth and that's a lie. And while he had the comfort of knowing that ultimately the fire will prevail, yet he had the uncomfortable work in the meanwhile of applying the fire to the chaff. I think that the picture gives us some insight into his ministry. I see a man here who's feeling the heat of that conflict, of being faithful to God, and the controversy, the heat of the controversy. It was a wearying thing. It was hot and heavy work to do what Jeremiah was called to do. Yes, there was comfort in knowing the fire will overcome. But he was the man who had to handle the fire. He was the man who in his own context, in his own time, had to see to do what he could to apply the fire to the chaff. To teach the people to discern between truth and error. And to have the Word of God burn up the message of falsehood in his own time. But in the midst of that discomfort, of that hot, thankless work, God was comforting his heart. Jeremiah, it will work. The word will prevail. Is there not an interesting parallel too in the reference to the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? You see, the hammer doesn't break the rock in pieces on its own. It requires a man to take the hammer and pound the rock. And that's what Jeremiah was called to do. It used to be the way of hard labor as part perhaps of a penal sentence for notorious prisoners. Give them a hammer and let them break rocks. And so often that's what the faithful ministry of God's word is like. It's like pounding rocks. There's blood, sweat, and tears going into the effort. Jeremiah, my word's the hammer. It will break the rock. But even in the discomfort and the labor that is in view of having to take up that hammer and confront the rocks of his day. See, what the Lord was encouraging him to do here was to keep on pounding. That's the comfort of these words. Our Bible is what it is. It's a hammer. It will break the rock. Don't give up using it. The truth is as a fire that will consume the chaff, and however hot and heavy the confrontation and the work gets, however back-breaking the labor to pound the rocks may seem, God has said it will work. Our hearts so hard, they seem impervious to the truth. Keep pounding, the truth will prevail. Keep preaching, keep teaching, keep witnessing, keep confronting the error and the falsehood of the day. It will prevail. Glory to God, the truth must prevail. And though at times we may feel like we're part of a chain gang breaking rocks and not making much progress, the rock will be broken. And God's word will prevail. This was the primary purpose, I believe, in God using these pictures to teach Jeremiah. He says in verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Keep preaching. Keep preaching. Keep using the fire. Keep using the hammer. Let him speak. Don't quit. Don't give up. Part of the comfort of these words will also involve this simple truth that to embrace God's word is to be on the conquering side. To embrace God's word and to be faithful to that word is to be on the victory side. Since his word must prevail, then all who love, believe, and practice that word must also be more than conquerors. If God's word can't fail, but will prevail like fire over the chaff and like the hammer over the rock, then I want to be on the Word side. I want to be on the Lord's side. I want to make this book my hope, my stay, my message, my trust, the guide of my life, the rule of my faith and practice. Because if this book cannot be broken, then the one who stands with this book will not be broken either. This book cannot fail. And the comfort, therefore, of these words to to and through the prophet. My word like a fire, my word like a hammer is. Stay true to the word. Stay true to your Bible. Don't abandon it. In these last days, as we said at the beginning, we have to confront error and apostasy and anti-Christianity within the ranks of the visible church. I believe we're coming to a day when more and more and more the ministry of the faithful remnant is going to be like the ministry of Jeremiah. Let us take comfort from the words that the Lord gave to him. Recognize this book cannot fail. Let us go forward as those who stake everything on the Bible. And as we read it, as we study it, as we learn from it, let this be a constant feature of our relationship to the Bible. This is the book that will prevail.